1 describes what God did whenever he saved us. The meaning of the word means to loose or to set free. And the idea behind the word is that of being loosed or set free by the paying of a price. It was a word that be used in the first century to describe slaves. Those who were living in slavery in the Roman Empire, many of them because of indebtedness, and were living in slavery, and somebody maybe would love them enough, or maybe they themselves would be able to earn their way to pay their the ransom price, that is the price that had to be paid for them to be set free from slavery. And this would be a word to be used to describe that setting free or that loosing as a result of the paying of a price. And the Bible tells us here in 1 Peter chapter number 1 that that's what happened whenever God saved you. And that is that the price that was paid and that you put your faith in, that you were set free and that you were loosened. And the slavery that you were loosened from, ladies and gentlemen, was a slavery to sin and a slavery to death. And that is that you and I as human beings were under the condemnation of sin and also of death. And when God saved you, he set you free from that. That means that you are no longer under condemnation anymore. It means that you no longer stand guilty before God any longer. It means that you are no longer under the thumb of death. I know that you're going to die one of these days if the Lord tarries, but death has lost its sting, and death never has the final word for the redeemed, but the resurrection does. And so you've been set free. God has redeemed you. He's redeemed you not only from the penalty of sin, which is death, but from the power, the dominance of sin in your life, so that you no longer have to live a life that is controlled by sin like you lived before your conversion. You can live a holy life now, a life set apart, a life, ladies and gentlemen, that may not be sinless, but is sinning less. And the reason why is because God has given you and redeemed you from the dominance and the power of sin in your life. You say, well, Pastor, I've still got some problems. I know you do, but listen to me now. You've been redeemed from that. You don't have to walk in that any longer. You can walk away from it. And the reason why is because of what God did in you and for you in Christ whenever he saved you and became the Lord of your life. Like the Israelites were redeemed out of Egypt, you've been redeemed out of bondage as well. Like the Israelites were redeemed from the death of the firstborn, ladies and gentlemen, you also have been redeemed from death as well. That is, if you are in Christ, then you have received that redemption. Pastor, what do I need to do to get that redemption? Listen to me now. It's already yours if you're in Christ. If you've received him, then you are among the redeemed. Now, as you and I have been looking at what Peter writes here about redemption in these verses, in verses 18 through 21, we've been trying to slow walk these verses just a little bit to try to mine from them great Bible truths that are central to our understanding of conversion and salvation and who Christ is. That is, you and I spent some time talking about the cost that redemption required. The Bible tells us here that in order for us to be redeemed, ladies and gentlemen, that there had to be a price that had to be paid, but it wasn't paid with money. That is, the price, the cost that had to be paid for our redemption was not silver and gold. The Bible tells us in verse number 18, we were not redeemed with silver and gold, corruptible things like silver and gold. No, indeed, we were not, listen, redeemed. We were not redeemed. The cost was not money, but I tell you, the price had to be paid by the Messiah. And that is, it's the Bible, what the Bible calls here, what Peter refers to here as the precious blood of Christ. And that is, he bled his life out on Calvary's cross. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the price demanded. Just like those lambs had to give their life in order for the Israelites to be delivered, ladies and gentlemen, from the death of the firstborn, even so the innocent, precious, sinless, spotless Son of God had to shed his blood. He had to pour out his life at Calvary's cross. And that's the price that had to be paid. The precious blood of Christ. And we learned something there about the perfect being of Christ. The reason why that his sacrifice, ladies and gentlemen, bought our redemption is because he is the Lamb without blemish and without spot. He's the only one who could have paid that price. I couldn't have paid it. You couldn't have paid it. Nobody else. We couldn't have all gotten together, all of humanity from Adam on, and gotten together and paid the price because, ladies and gentlemen, he alone is the one who is the perfect one. That is the sinless, spotless Son of God. He was the only one qualified to go to the cross and die in our place for our sin to redeem us from it. Nobody else could pay that price. You can't pay the price for your own redemption. You say, Pastor, what do I need to do to be redeemed? It's too late, ladies and gentlemen. He's already done it. The price was paid at the cross. The perfect Lamb of God, the one who's perfect in his being. Listen, he paid the price at the cross. He paid the price with his precious blood. You and I spent a little bit of time preaching about it, looking at the cost that our redemption required. And then I spent a little bit of time this past Wednesday night. I wish all of you had been here. And we were talking about the conversation that redemption leaves behind. The Bible tells us in verse number 18, it says that you and I were redeemed not only with something, the precious blood of Christ, but we were redeemed from something. The Bible says that we were redeemed from our vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. The idea seems to be this, and that is the word conversation is not just speaking about what we talk about, but our entire manner of life. And that is before our conversion, we were living a lifestyle that is described here as vain. That is a lifestyle that was empty, without purpose, and without meaning. That was our lifestyle before our conversion. A meaningless life we were living. A purposeless life that we were living. Oh, that doesn't mean that we weren't accomplishing anything. It just means that our accomplishments didn't mean anything. I mean, what if you gained the whole world but lost your own soul? Really, what good would it be? And that is that you and I are living an empty, meaningless, vain life that we had received, been handed down to us by our family and by our culture. Living a lifestyle that we've been taught to live by the culture around us, but it's a meaningless, empty life. And listen, that's what we were redeemed from. We were redeemed from that kind of a lifestyle. In the case that Peter's writing to, he's writing to those who were saved out of a life of paganism, worshiping idols, and Jews also, ladies and gentlemen, who were saved out of a perversion of the revelation of the Old Testament. They were saved out of false teaching and saved out of an immoral lifestyle and ungodliness and selfishness. They were redeemed from that. And listen to me now, if you've been redeemed, you've been redeemed from that as well. That means that you don't have to live like that anymore. God has set you free from it so that now you can live a life of meaning and purpose. So that now you can live a lifestyle that is characterized by godliness and holiness. God has redeemed you from that kind of a lifestyle and set you apart as a holy, set apart, godly people that is His people according to chapter number 2 and verses 9 and 10, the people of God. So there is not only the cost that redemption required. But then there is the conversation, ladies and gentlemen, that redemption leaves. So I want you to take a little bit of time with me this morning and just think with me for a little while about the creation that redemption fulfills. The creation that redemption fulfills. Verse 20. Who verily, listen, he's talking about Christ, his precious blood, the Lamb without spot and blemish, that is him, who verily, listen to this, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Our redemption in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is part of God's grand plan from creation itself. As a matter of fact, creation only finds its fulfillment ultimately in redemption. I'll say it again. I want you to get a hold of it. I want you to think about it a little bit. And that is, a creation finds its fulfillment in redemption. The Bible indicates to us in the verses that we just read, maybe a little bit hard for us to grab a hold of, that redemption was foreordained, ladies and gentlemen, before creation. That is, before there ever was anything, that God already had foreordained that redemption would be part of His plan. And that is that He would send His Son into the world. God planned to send His Son to shed His precious blood for us, to redeem us, the Bible says here, before the foundation of the world. That is, before the world was ever made. You know this, don't you? If you're going to build something, you start off with a foundation. You don't end up building a foundation, but you start off with it. You start digging a hole and you get some concrete or some blocks and you build a foundation upon which to build a building. It's the beginning stages of a building. And that's the word that's being used here, before the foundation of the world. That is, before God ever began creating anything, ladies and gentlemen, He already determined that He would have to send His Son into the world. You say, Pastor, I don't understand how God could know something like that. I mean, how did He know? How did He know that Adam was going to sin against Him? I'll tell you how He knew. It's very simply because He's God. He's God. And God foreknew that Adam would sin against Him. Do you know that before God ever created anything that exists, He knew that He would have to send His Son to redeem, ladies and gentlemen, to redeem a sinful humanity from the condition that we're in? And yet God created anyway. When you start thinking about that, it reveals to us that God's grace and mercy and love was revealed all the way back in creation. That God would go ahead and create humanity, knowing that Adam would sin and knowing that we would need redemption. But God did so anyway. And it was foreknown to God that if He created or if He acted in creation, that He would have to act in redemption. Say it again. It was foreknown to God that, listen, if He acted in creation, then He would have to act in redemption. Before God ever took the dirt into His hand to form that first man named Adam, He planned to send the second Adam, Christ, into the world to redeem fallen, sinful humanity, that is you and I. And listen to me now, you're part of that grand plan of God. God determined before creation that He would send His Son into the world, that shed that precious blood, that is to die for you on the cross. And listen to me now, He did that for you. You're the reason why God did that. Because God knew the first man, Adam, would sin. And He knew that Adam and Eve would conceive the human race, and born from the human race would be a race of fallen beings. And He knew that one day you also would be conceived and born into this world, and that you would need a Redeemer. And so God, before creation ever came, before you ever was, God already, He already, ladies and gentlemen, predetermined and foreordained to send His Son into the world. Somebody asked me one time, do you believe in predestination? Well, there it is. And that is that, listen, God didn't wait for me to decide before He made provision for me. But before I ever was, before Adam ever was, before you ever was, before anybody ever was, God already had already planned to send His Son into the world to provide redemption for what He knew would be the necessity of having a relationship with humanity. This is God's plan. And you're a part of it. And listen, God's plan at creation, God's purpose in creation, ladies and gentlemen, was to create humanity after His own image. That is, human beings that in His image so that He could have a relationship with them that would know Him and fellowship with Him. God's purpose was to create human beings that would walk with Him. And also that would fellowship with Him and worship Him forever. That was God's purpose in creation, ladies and gentlemen. And we see that, don't we? We see it in the book of Genesis. That is, when you remember the book of Genesis, you remember that, listen, the presence of God came there in the garden. And the reason why the presence of God was in the garden is so that He could walk with Adam and with his companion named Eve. God wanted to walk with them. As a matter of fact, you remember that after Adam and Eve sinned against God, the Bible says in Genesis chapter number 3 that God came walking. In the cool of the day, here He comes walking into the garden, ladies and gentlemen, and He's looking for Adam and Eve. And apparently, and the insinuation is, and I think rightfully so, that that was a regular practice for God to come walking with man in the Garden of Eden. You see, that's why God created humanity, is so that we could walk with Him. Now, after sin came into the world, Adam, instead of walking with God, now he is hiding from God. Sin has brought corruption into the world, and now he's hiding from God behind the trees with his wife with their fig leaves on, and they're hiding from God, no longer walking with God anymore. But that was God's purpose. His purpose is for humanity to know Him and to walk with Him. And His purpose, ladies and gentlemen, was for Adam and Eve to live forever. Hey, did you know that before sin came into the world, there was no death? Nothing died. There was none. Now listen, that eliminates any kind of prehistoric life before Adam and Eve. And the reason why is because if there was, it died out. But the Bible is clear that before Adam sinned against God, there was no death. God's creation was perfect and nothing died. God's plan was for there to be, it was for humanity to walk with Him and worship Him and to do so forever. And so God planted a tree in the Garden of Eden. You remember that tree, don't you? Right there in the middle of the garden, it was called the Tree of Life. And Adam and Eve could eat from that tree. And listen, they're going to live forever. As a matter of fact, after sin came into the world, after Adam sinned against God, Adam and Eve had to leave the Garden of Eden. God cast them out, drove them out of the garden, the Bible says, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever. He drove them out so they no longer have access to the tree of life. Sin has brought death into the world, and now they're not going to live forever. Now they are going to die. But I want to tell you that God's purpose in creation, are you ready for this? His purpose in creation was for there to be humanity created in His own image that could love Him and worship Him and praise Him and walk with Him and do so forever. Now that what got all messed up, as I've already insinuated, it got messed up by sin. God said to Adam, He said, Adam, listen, there's this tree of life that you can eat from, but there's also in the middle of the garden another tree, the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat from that tree. And the reason why is because if you do, you're going to know good and evil. Now listen, the only thing that Adam and Eve knew up to this point was good. They knew no evil. There was no evil, no sin. But if you disobey God, if you sin against God, then you're going to know evil and all the consequences that comes with it. And that is, if you eat it, you're going to die. You will surely die. Death will come onto the scene. And we know, of course, and we don't know how long it was, but sometime later on, the devil comes along and he tempts the woman named Eve. As a matter of fact, the devil, that is the one who is the source of evil, ladies and gentlemen, begin to lie to her. Let me just say to you that the devil is always a liar. He never says the truth. And if he does say anything true, it's always wrapped underneath that truth is a big lie, a twisting of truth. And he came and he lied to her and he told her, said, you can't eat from the tree. You can't eat from the tree of the midst of the garden. Like a put a question mark where God puts an exclamation mark. God said you can't eat it. And he said, you can't eat it? Listen, any time you start putting a question mark where God has an exclamation mark, you're going to head in for trouble. Beginning to question, can I or can I not? She said, no, we can't eat it or touch it lest we die. And the devil gets into this. He starts then lying to her and says, no, that's not really what's going to happen to you. You won't surely die. If you eat from this fruit, you won't really die. That's not really what's going to happen. He's flat out lying, isn't he? He said, I tell you what will happen, though, and that is that you'll start knowing good and evil, and therefore you will be like God. Now, that really tempted Eve, apparently, and that is the idea of being like God and of eating from that fruit she hadn't eaten from. I mean, think about it now. Think about that restaurant that you haven't had a chance to go to yet. You think about it all. Every time you go out, you think we need to go over there to that new restaurant because we haven't eaten there before. And everybody's talking about it like they always do, how good it is. All the new restaurants get the good reviews down there at the church, don't they? Everybody's in there, so you've been down to that new restaurant. Sure is good. Now listen, 6 months later, nobody be talking about it. A year later, folks will be thinking about how bad it is. But when it first comes open, it's good. Yeah, it's good. So you've been thinking about going down there, and the reason why is because you haven't been there before. Well, I'm going to say to you that there's a restaurant down there in the Garden of Eden. There's a fruit tree where Adam and Eve haven't eaten yet. And Eve is thinking to herself, you know, I'd like to try that fruit. But God said no, and here comes the devil saying, it'll be all right. Go ahead and do it. Listen, you're not going to die. Don't worry about it. It'll be all right. As a matter of fact, you're going to be able to be something that you wasn't before. He's kind of insinuating that maybe God was holding out on her a little bit. Maybe she didn't have everything there was to have. Now listen, this woman had everything. Ladies, listen to me. This woman had everything. She had the perfect husband. She had the perfect home. She had everything that any woman could have ever wanted. Right there in front of her. And the devil comes along and sort of implies to her that she doesn't have everything. Now listen, that's how he operates. I'm trying to teach you a little lesson here in the middle of talking about redemption. And that's how the devil operates. And that is, he's a liar. And one of the ways that he'll lie to you is by creating in you a discontentment with the blessings that you have. Searching for something that God doesn't want you to have. There's some things that are off limits. And that tree is one of them. And now here she is, after listening to the lies of the enemy, desiring, ladies and gentlemen, that which God said that she had no business having. And so finally she gave in, didn't she? She believed the lie. The Bible says Paul wrote to Timothy and said that she was in deception. She was deceived. In other words, she believed a lie and acted on that, and she ate the fruit, and then she took it to Adam, and the Bible tells us that he ate it. He just that simple, he just ate it. She brought it to him and said, this is what we're having for supper, and he just without question ate it. Now, he knew what he was doing. The Bible insinuates he knowingly sinned against God. And ladies and gentlemen, as soon as sin came into the world, these two that were naked and not ashamed are now covering themselves up. Now shame has entered the picture. And the idea of shame means this, that corruption has entered. Humanity has been corrupted by sin so that now there's something standing between this perfect couple. Shame has entered into the picture. And not only shame, but separation. And that is when God came in the garden in the cool of the evening, they're hiding behind the trees. They are separated from God. And the reason why is because of their sin. And it won't be long until God's going to announce the curse on the planet. God's going to announce the curse on the man and the woman and the serpent. And they're going to be driven out of the garden and they're not going to be allowed back in at all. The Garden of Eden will still be there probably until the flood came. But ladies and gentlemen, humanity could not enter back in. And God sent some, he put some heavenly beings, guarding the entrance to the Garden of Eden. And you can't get past them. That is, you'll die trying to. And so here's the point, and that is sin came into the world and messed up God's plan in creation. God's plan, remember, is to create humanity. That is human beings that could walk with him and worship him, ladies and gentlemen, forever and ever and ever. God created the planet so that humans could survive on it. God created the animal life and the plant life for the benefit of humanity so that the crown of his creation, human beings, ladies and gentlemen, could live on this planet and we could live forever and worship God forever. That was God's purpose and that was God's plan. Replenish and multiply so that there'll not only be Adam and Eve, but there'll be many human beings that will live forever and worship him forever. But listen, when sin came into the world, man is no longer walking with God and mankind will no longer live forever. Instead of worshiping God, they are hiding from God. It all got messed up. And you and I are still living in this messed up world. But here Peter writes to us, and he tells us that God had a plan. From the foundation of the creation of the world, God had a plan, and that plan was the plan of redemption. That is to redeem us from, ladies and gentlemen, sin and its consequences. So that we could be a people that walk with him and worship him and will do so forever and ever and ever in his presence one of these days in a new heavens and a new earth. God's plan from creation is only fulfilled in redemption. It'll be those who have been redeemed from sin that will fulfill the divine plan. They will be the ones, ladies and gentlemen, who walk with him and who worship him and will do so in his divine presence for all eternity. The redeemed will. The redeemed will. And so before the world ever began, God laid this plan out. Listen, God didn't send his son into the world to go to the cross and die for us on a whim. It wasn't like God was in heaven wringing his hands after Adam and Eve sinned and said, I don't know what to do now. Why don't we have a conference in heaven and call the angels together and see if anybody has any ideas? Now, that's what I'd have to do. I'd have to call everybody together and say, somebody got a good idea. But I tell you that God didn't have to ask for ideas and God didn't have to go through, ladies and gentlemen, his files and try to find some kind of a plan. He didn't have to get a consultant to come in and try to help him figure out what to do. From the very beginning, from the foundation of the world, God already laid out a plan. He knew that Adam and Eve would sin and God knew that he would have to send his precious son, his perfect son, into the world to shed his precious blood so that we might be redeemed from sin, thus fulfilling what it is that God planned and purposed from creation. Wait, listen, Peter hints at that right here in 1 Peter in chapter number 1 and verse number 2. Listen how he starts this letter off. Verse number 1, listen to what he writes. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now listen to verse number 2. Elect. He's writing to the believers that have been scattered, and he refers to them as God's elect. The word there means that you are God's chosen, that God chose you. But notice he uses that same phrase that we just saw, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That is, God foreknew. That is, that you are God's elect based on his foreknowledge, and that is through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You are God's people, and the reason why you are is because God foreknew And God, the idea is that God foreknew and loved you and planned for your redemption beforehand. And He did it by the Holy Spirit and by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, according to that verse. You know what God did for you before you ever was? You say, Pastor, I believe that you have to be, you know, if you're going to be saved. I was talking to a man recently who told me that he was doing his best. He was working hard in his church, and the reason why he's working hard is hopefully make it to heaven someday. Now, you all know that that's just not going to do it, isn't it? Did you know, listen to me, before you were ever born, God had this thing already done? He sure did. He foreknew. He knew beforehand, and He loved you before you ever was. Hey, did you know that before you ever let out a whimper after you were born, God already loved you and provided your redemption for you? Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that before you ever entered a church door as a little baby or as a little child, that God already took care of it at the cross? Did you know the blood of Christ was already sprinkled, kind of hinting at the mercy seat, that is the blood that was shed for our redemption? Did you know that happened before you ever was? Before you ever did anything? Before you ever did anything good and before you ever did anything bad? God already did everything that needed to be done for you to be redeemed from your sin. It was already planned. Why, listen, Peter's telling us here it was foreknown to God. That is, God loved you and knew what you would need. You would need, ladies and gentlemen, the coming of the Holy Spirit and the shedding of the blood of Christ. God did all of that before He ever was. Jesus came and died for you, and He sent the Holy Spirit in the world to draw you. He did that before you ever was. Thousands of years before you ever was, God did that. You know the reason why? Is because He loved you beforehand. Now, Peter understood that, and he preached it. Why, listen to what he preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2. In Acts chapter number 2, the Bible says in verse number 22, Acts 2 and verse 22, Peter's really winding up and really preaching. And he's been explaining to the Jews on the day of Pentecost who had seen the power of the Spirit come down upon the apostles and were wondering what all of this meant. He explained to them that this was a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy in the book of Joel. And then he wound up and he started preaching. Listen to what he said in Acts chapter number 2, verse number 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Listen up, I'm getting ready to preach to you, he said. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by Him in the midst of you, as you also know. That is, you remember Jesus, don't you, of Nazareth? Remember all those miracles that He did? You can't deny the miracles that Jesus did. In other words, this man had the power of God, the hand of God. He was approved of God. Him, verse number 23, being delivered. Now listen to this. Listen how it's worded. Being delivered, the idea of being delivered is talking about His arrest, His trial, and His crucifixion. But notice here, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Did you see that little phrase, that he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God? You see, Peter is saying, you took him with your wicked hands and you crucified him. You did. And no doubt they're accountable for what they did. But did you notice there that he tells us that all of this was foreknown and pre-planned by God? It sure was. Now, it's hard for you and I to imagine that God could use these wicked hands. That God could use wicked men and wicked leaders to fulfill His divine plan. But that's exactly what He did in Christ, didn't He? And they are wicked in what they did. But ladies and gentlemen, as they condemned Him and He was crucified on that cross, it was all planned out. Peter tells us this was all foreordained. It was already known to God. Foreknown to God. God planned it all. And by the way, everything about the life and the death of Christ and His resurrection, everything about it lines up perfectly with what was prophesied in the Old Testament. In detail, all the way down to the parting of His garments, ladies and gentlemen, as He hung there on the cross. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. God had it all planned out. Peter not only preached about it, but he also prayed about it as well. When you listen to the preaching of Peter in Acts chapter number 2, you'll read there about the predetermined plan of God. But when you listen to him pray in Acts chapter number 4, you're exposed to it again. Listen to Acts 4 verse 27. Let me just remind you of the context. In Acts chapter number 4, Peter and John have been arrested. A man was healed miraculously by the gate of the temple. He was a lame man. He'd been lame for all of his life, and everybody probably knew him. He sat there and he was begging for money, and Peter and John spoke to him words of faith, and he believed, and he was instantly healed, and he got up and he began to walk, he began to run, he began to leap in the temple, praising God and giving God the glory, and it attracted a lot of attention. People came to where Peter and John were at, and Peter preached to them once again. And there were many who believed as a result of that message, and that stirred up the Jewish leaders, and they thought, we got to put a stop to this. If we don't stop this, everybody's going to start following after this new cult within Judaism, and we got to stop it now. This false teaching. Hey, by the way, nobody has the authority to be able to teach anything in the synagogue without our permission. And by the way, you can't go around just healing people unless you get our permission to do so, and especially in the temple area. And so the Bible says that they arrested them, Peter and John. They hauled them before the Jewish council, arrested them, and wanted to know by what authority what kind of authority do you have to be going around doing this kind of stuff? And so Peter laid it out there for them again. He preached the word of God to them about the death, burial, and resurrection, and let them know that this man that was healed is in the name of Jesus Christ. He said, whom you crucified, that God has raised from the dead. It's in his name, by his power, this man was healed. His healing, ladies and gentlemen, is evidence of the resurrection of Christ. The message that the Jewish leaders despised most of all is the message of the resurrection. They knew that Jesus lived, they knew that he died, but they refused to accept the story of the resurrection, because if he's risen from the dead, then they are guilty of crucifying their Messiah. Everything that Jesus said is true, and it affirms everything that he taught. And so they refused to believe in the message of the resurrection. But if this man was healed in Acts 3, by the power of Christ, in the name of Christ, if it's true, then it affirms the message of the resurrection, that Jesus really is alive and is working and active, ladies and gentlemen. And so they had to stop this, and they had to stop it now. So they arrested them, and they're going to try to put a stop to it by intimidating Peter and John. Now, most people that got hauled before the Jewish Sanhedrin Council and stood before them and were condemned by them and intimidated by them, most people cowered and gave in and said, all right, I'll never do it again. Intimidated by them. They were like our Supreme Court. When it hands down a ruling, everybody tries to line up with that ruling. And that's usually how it worked. But not these guys. You see, they met a king and they had a Lord that's more powerful than the Jewish council. One who has all power and all authority in heaven and in earth, and who has authorized them not only to heal, but also to preach this message, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And they'll obey him rather than man, according to the words of Peter. Well, after they were arrested, after they were intimidated, the Jewish leaders decided they better let these guys go. They were afraid of the political pressure that was going to come upon them if they went any further than that. And the Bible says in verse number 23 of Acts 4 that being let go, they went to their own company. That is, Peter and John went to their own people. That is, to the believers, to the church in Jerusalem. And they reported all that the chief priest and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God, and they started praying. And listen to what it is that Peter and the others prayed. The Bible says they're praying with one accord. Here's what they said. Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. God, you're the one who created everything that is. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together against Christ. For to do, listen to this now, are you ready for this? For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. You see it there in verse 28? Those who rose up against him, arresting him, accusing him, beating him, mocking him, that crown of thorns they plotted and put together and crushed upon his brow, that cross that he carried through Jerusalem and the place of the skull where he laid down his life and they nailed him through the hands and through the feet and he hung there bleeding and pouring out his precious blood. Whatsoever what they did, ladies and gentlemen, Peter, as he's praying, has said, it's what thy hand and thy counsel determined before it ever happened, that you determined beforehand for it to be done. Nobody did anything to our Lord in all the suffering that he endured that the Father didn't determine beforehand will be done. Somebody might pull Peter off to the side after that prayer meeting and say, Peter, I heard you pray that. I heard you over there praying, and you are praying that God determined beforehand that all of this would be done. Can you tell me exactly when God planned that? Can you tell me exactly when God determined that? I mean, at what point? Was it down there at Bethlehem when Jesus was born? Is that when God said that he would determine that he would allow him to be arrested and suffer and die? Or maybe it was later on whenever he was introduced as a man by John the Baptist, baptized by John in the Jordan. Is that when God determined beforehand down there in the Jordan River when he was baptized by John? Is that when God said, you know what? I'm going to have to send my son to the cross to suffer and die. Is that when it was? No, maybe it was right. Maybe it was in the middle of his ministry, those early years of his ministry when his popularity spread and then the Jewish leaders began to plot against him as his popularity grew. Was it at some point in the middle of his ministry that God determined that he would send him there? Maybe he was down there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember when he was down there and he was praying and sweating drops of blood and Judas came, he betrayed him and they came to arrest him. Was it then that God said, all right, I'll just have to let him suffer and let him die? Was that when it was? Was that when God determined beforehand that all of this would take place? Peter said, no. No, listen. God determined all of this, foreordained it before the foundation of the world. Before God ever laid the foundation of the world, before he ever created, God purposed and planned redemption. Now listen, Paul agrees with Peter. Listen to what he writes in Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians 1, verse 3. After his introduction, he writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Listen to the next verse. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. How did he do it? By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Did you know that your redemption, ladies and gentlemen, and by the way, he writes about it in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Did you know that that redemption, being redeemed from sin and being made right with God so that we can be before him holy and without blame. Did you know that our adoption as the children of God, did you know all of that was planned, according to Ephesians 1, before the foundation of the world? It sure was. God thought about you and loved you. And God prepared and provided for you before anything was ever created. The plan was laid out. That's how much God loves you. When Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 9, the Bible says this, talking about God, he said, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Did you hear that? He saved us and called us, but not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before the world ever began, God already loved you. He foreknew you. He loved you. And listen, He planned to send His Son to redeem you from sin so that you could find what creation, the purpose of creation was all about, so that you could know God and walk with God and love God, and you could do so forever and ever and ever in the presence of God. Did you know that when John was writing in Revelation chapter number 1, that he referred to Jesus, or Revelation 13, he referred to Jesus in Revelation 13, 8 as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You say, well, he wasn't slain from the foundation of the world. He was slain about 2,000 years ago. But listen to me now. God already predetermined and foreordained from the foundation of the world that he would send his Son to die on that cross for you. You know the reason why? It's because that is how much he loves you. And he does. He's provided for you everything you need to be redeemed from sin and have eternal life and live with him and walk with him and praise him from the point of redemption forever and ever and ever, which is the purpose of creation, and he's fulfilled it through the redemption that is available in Christ. I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, that this redemption that Peter's writing about, that, ladies and gentlemen, creation is fulfilled in redemption. The purpose of creation fulfilled through redemption. Let me ask you the obvious question, and that is, have you ever been brought to that point as a sinner? That point of turning to Christ and believing or receiving what he did when he died for you on the cross. And resting all of your faith, not part of it, but resting all of your faith and trust in what he did and that alone. Has God ever brought you to the point of redemption? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. And God, how you're working in us. And I pray that you'll speak loudly to our hearts, that you'll work powerfully in our lives. Father, I pray for your people, Lord. God, that you'll do a work in our hearts, that we would, Father, understand more clearly that, Father, your plan of salvation, your plan of redemption, God, Lord, is your eternal plan. Father, we thank you for it and pray, Father, that you'll help those who've never been born again, who've never been redeemed from sin, that they might realize how much you love them and, God, you want to save them, and that they would come to that point, Father, as a sinner, Lord, of resting their faith in what Jesus did for them on the cross, receiving him and what he did. Lord, thank you for what you're about to do. Would you bless everyone here, Father, at every point of need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. In just a moment now, we're going to start singing. And as we do, if God's dealing